in terms of the global media. How, you know, we know that they are controlled by Zionists or those who are sympathetic to Zionists or funded by Zionist capital. How do they use that media to defame Muslims and Islam?
So there's various tactics used by media to defame any group. If we look at the Muslim, they use a lot of tactics, for example, stereotyping and generalizing Muslim activities and lumping it with small number of people that may be doing something that's wrong or inaccurate towards Islam. Then they start, one thing they use is framing. So they frame Muslims in a specific way. They use military language when they describe Muslims. So it's a jihad when terrorist act happens and it happens to be a Muslim, but it's a lone wolf or a crime when it's a non-Muslim. They use divisive to them and us. They don't accept our values. They don't. When they come to this country, they don't. They want to impose their Sharia onto us. It's them and us. So, and there's also political motivations behind this. It's not. So people always say just Zionism. I think Zionism is one of the puzzles in the jigsaw of anti-Muslim. So capitalism is also part of that. Because what Islam says is promote justice, and justice is everyone having a fair share in the society they live in. But capitalism is about enriching a small number of people, and the concept of Zionism falls into that. It's used to bring a certain group of people down, unfortunately, Palestine, but also used outside.
And it's interesting because, you know, in the recent years, we have got even more amplified because you've got social media now. So there's people receiving their news or the information in their phones. But we see the same pattern repeating in terms of, you know, social media companies, big tech companies kind of closing down on people or clamping down on censoring voices. Would you agree?
So this concept goes back to, for example, what Noam Chomsky, the professor from America, said, that they manufacture consent. So before social media in the last 15 years became really popular, they would use it through newspapers and then TV, cinema, radio. And now we have those, but then on top of that, we have social media, which is the one people more engage with more. And we know from many articles and news that came out that the American government is directly in contact with all the major
tech companies,
so Facebook, Instagram, to the point where FBI would give them requests to remove these accounts or shut down people who use these hashtags and so forth and so on. And we know all of us, I think all of us who watch this program would have realized now, since what happened from September the 7th, a lot of accounts have become shadow banned. So you go in, you see a post that they've put on and you want to share it, you can't. The option of sharing that account is not possible because the enforcement by anti-Muslim groups has become so powerful that a lot of accounts have been impacted by now. So social media may be supposed to be a democratic
platform. It's definitely more decentralized.
But
people have
it's
more
definitely,
voice.
Yeah.
And especially, as you said, since October the 7th, it has been a case where we've seen the media companies try to control it more. But still, you know, the pro-Palestinian element does get through. Now, Ayan Islam spoke to people in London to ask them their thoughts on the responsibilities that believers have when it comes to these matters.
It's important and you can practice it in your day-to-day life, and you will do it by the people you speak to, through your actions, through your behavior, how you present yourself. Obviously, as for myself as a Muslim, I wear the hijab, and how I carry myself in public, how I speak to my colleagues, my friends, even strangers in public, even people on the tube who might be watching what I do, all of that is a part of that, and it will show it's combating how others might see us. And I think it is important. It's done that and that little bit by bit every day.
Yes, during this time, it's really important to do jihad tabiyin and to speak up, especially with what's happening in Gaza and the genocide and everything that's being committed. So yes, we do have to speak up more than ever.
I think jihad tabiyin arguably is more important for the everyday Muslim, even more so than, say, the important figures or the influential figures, because those people, the everyday person, is the one whom the non-Muslims get their impression of Islam from, and they form their idea of this is what the typical Muslim is. Arguably, that's one of our most important duties as Muslims in the West, And it's a very important opportunity we have is to bridge that gap to the non-Muslims. And historically, this was one of the most important forms of da'wah, for example.
The thing is, since 9/11, we thought we'd made a lot of inroads in terms of the media, in terms of representation, in terms of the media understanding our point of view and putting it forward. What we've recently seen with Gaza is that either that was a facade or it's been entirely rolled back. And there's been incredibly Islamophobic outpouring in the media, a very one-sided view. Barely any sort of Muslim or Arab or Middle Eastern or Global South voices being expressed, except for example in Al Jazeera and for a handful of other places. A lot of journalists have been removed from their positions, like Mehdi Hassan famously. So it's been an incredibly difficult time, but it's also a time where we must fight back, where we must assert ourselves, assert our point of view, assert our narrative, and champion our cause. 100% is our Islamic duty, whether it's on a micro scale by informing your friends and family and by people that you know in your workplace, or whether it's on the political, on the macro level, whether we're joining political parties or joining political movements and joining protest movements and joining, you know, direct action causes where we're shutting down and blocking what's it called, weapons factories and so forth. It is definitely our duty, especially because I believe there's a hadith of the Prophet, forgive me if I misquote it, it is the duty of every believer he sees injustice to act upon it with their hands, and if they cannot do so with their mouths, then the lowest form of jihad is with their hearts. So certainly if we're able to, we must insert ourselves in all these spaces to push forward our points of view and to stand up for justice and human rights.
So it's just that, Jabba, we heard the opinions of some of the Muslim community there in terms of their responsibilities. But in terms of yourself, what do you think are our responsibilities in terms of clarifying, you know, misconceptions and lies that are pushed out by the global hegemony?
I think first and foremost, we have to understand that we have a responsibility in the first place. Many maybe assume that a sheikh or someone that's active on social media, they can take on this role. But in reality, it comes down to God chose for you a position in which you are in a geographic, cultural, systematic area for a reason, because you can have an influence in a way in which someone else cannot. They are not equal. And so to have and recognize that you have an influence in the first place is necessary. Then to understand that you have the language and the ability and the mechanism to do a form of shahada tabiyyin in which other people cannot is necessary. And so in the media right now, with the misconceptions that are happening, this is no different than a time of Sayyida Zainab in which she was going and fixing the misconceptions that were happening against her son, against her brother, Imam Hussein. And we need to take on the misconceptions that are happening against us and be a leader and be a representative towards them. And so it is obligation of every Muslim. It is necessary for us to be an active role, to recognize our abilities, what we have to offer. And then on that basis, actually be an active member in society.
Absolutely.
In dealing with it.
And Brother Reza, yourself, what do you think are the responsibilities of Muslims? And also I'll go to the next question as part of that. Do you think Muslims are doing enough to fulfill those responsibilities?
I think there's always space to improve. We have started in the last 10, 20 years for Muslims to be active in various fields. So if we can break it down into, let's say, five, engaging within media, being participating in media, creating media content. We have a lot of Muslims who are active on social media, but we have some Muslims who are active in the mainstream media. So you have Mo Ammar, who did a show, and he, you know, he's proud to be a Palestinian in it. We had someone like Rami. Fortunately, some of the shows, like Rami's one, had some problematic elements to it, but you see more engagement. But it's not enough. There's still a need for it. There's the utilization of media. So we need people who are active in positive influences on social media, who don't sell out, if you know what I mean. That's very important. So if I can name a person, for example, I would say Sayyid Hussein Makki. He's a very good influencer on social media. He sticks to his values, and he tries to avoid selling out to mainstream concepts. Community outreach. We used to do a lot of programs like Love Muhammad, which engaged with interfaith and intrafaith. There's also the mosques opening up during Ramadan. Maybe that could be something that happens more often, not just once a year, for example. And also education and media literacy. I personally participate in a lot of media literacy for our community so then they can engage with their children. I think that's important because we always think media is entertainment. We don't realize that ideology is embedded in media. So unless we can dissect it and take it apart, how do we explain it to our children, to our youth, and to others? So it's very important that we have media literacy as part of it.
I think one thing I always notice is, especially in the UK, but maybe in other parts of the West as well, is while the media is hostile, the culture, especially somewhere like London, is actually very pro-Muslim, because there are a lot of Muslims here, and on a micro level, there's a lot of micro-influencing. So you'll see, you know, non-Muslims who, all of their friends are Muslim in school, and they'll either accept the religion, or they'll be fasting in Ramadan in solidarity with their brothers and sisters or their friends. And so I think that's also as important as like the higher level kind of media work, is literally influencing your own, yeah, your own people around you, your own communities on a very like modular level. And Sister Sahab, just on a maybe slightly related topic, as a, obviously a sister and a student of knowledge as well in the Hausa, what do you think is a responsibility for sisters, for women especially, in these kind of responsibilities?
So I would take it upon myself. I never intended to be an active member on social media.
Yeah.
I never wanted it. It wasn't something I was aiming for. But my husband and I, who is also an Islamic seminary, we both felt like it was a responsibility upon us to actually take this role, be active members, speak on truth, and actually represent Islam and the hijab in a way in which suits us. Right now, a lot of, as the brother said, a lot of Muslim influencers are sellouts, especially when it comes to females. They think that their role, they've lost purpose of the hijab, and they think their role as an influencer is to be someone that advertises clothing. But you have a bigger role to advertise what it means to be a woman in society, what it means to be a member of Zainabiya, Fatimiyya. With women specifically, the reason in which their role and responsibility through the tongue is more important is because that's solely the role in which a woman can perform. Mm. She does not have the right to go by arms, and so her form of Shahadat Ibn is to go by tongue and to speak and to propagate, especially since a woman has the ability to speak eloquently in a way in which she can actually impact society more so than others. And so whether or not she's influencing those around her and her family members or in society, every woman has an active responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely. And just to stay with you as well, what would you say are some of the projects that you're involved in, or some of the kind of movements that you're involved in on this front?
So specifically on social media, on Instagram, that's definitely where I work the most in order to fix a lot of misconceptions that we have towards Islam, towards the hijab, towards femininity. Our book publication was literally created and manifested just for that reason. It was manifested because I was afraid if I were to have a daughter, how would I teach her about the hijab in a society in which we'll call a woman a towel head or anything like that. So what's important for us is to actually understand that we have the ability to influence through our work in media.
And that's Figs and Olive Publications,
yeah.
Right? Okay, we have to get that plug in there. And yourself, Dr. Vidadi, you're somebody that I've known for many years, and you've always been at the forefront. What are, just very quickly, some of the kind of projects and the work that you've done or are doing to this? And
things that I'd like to promote would be media literacy. So if anyone watched this and is interested in the community to engage in media literacy, so we can empower parents, we can empower individuals, and they can empower their children, which I think is always best. The parents educate their children. I'm happy to work with them. We have some events happening in April. I'm happy to do more. People interested in publishing, as Sister Sahar said. Also, I'm thinking about bringing authors who've written interesting content, different worldview from the East, bringing it to the West. And also people who may be interested in films, film festivals, organizing. Al-Quds, we can have an Al-Quds International Film Festival that promotes the concepts of resistance to what's happening in imperialism. So these are things that I'm happy to engage with anyone who wants to reach out. They can use my name in social media. They'll find me, email me, and I'm happy to work with them.
And it's interesting that you say, or you talk about the importance of educating people about the media. I had a very young education. My older sister, when we were kids, used to tell me and point things out in movies. So, for example, we watched Back to the Future, and there was a very negative perception of Libyans and Arabs in the film. And very young, we must have been, I was 7, she was 9, and she said, look how they portray the Arabs in the film. So I had that education growing up. Not everyone might have that in the home. So it's good that you are doing that work for people to understand the agendas behind some of this mass media. And before we leave, I know that both of you have prepared small pieces of poetry. So I'll start with you, Dr. Vidadi, to read perhaps a bit of poetry that is relevant to this topic.
So my poem is from a famous Iranian poet, Persian poet from the 13th century called Sa'di. And it touches on the heart that we discussed. and caring about the Ummah in general. And he starts with, and this is on top of the UN building, human beings are a member of a whole in creation of one essence and soul. If one member is afflicted with pain, other members uneasy will remain. If you have no sympathy for human pain, the name of human you cannot retain.
Thank you so much. And Sister Sahar.
So this poetry is off of Shahida bint Huda, who is the sister of Shahid al-Sadr. If it is said old-fashioned you are, care not and steadfastly continue to be. Say, I am the daughter of the message. From its light, I get guidance. My shyness has not prevented me from the highs. It has not shackled my hands, no. And this veil hinders me not from my aim. O sister, the morrow is ours. Go on your path upwards. O sister, the truth rises above the cunning of the aggressors. And in short, this poetry really touches upon the idea that a woman, her shyness, her haya, her modesty, these are all representation of propagation for a greater truth. And she is capable to do more than to follow what the Western forces her to believe she is.
Thank you so much for that poetry, Sister. And Dr. Fadadia, thank you for your contributions to the show. Sadly, that is all that we have time for this week. And thank you at home. We will be joined by yourselves and other guests next week for another edition of Eye on Islam. Assalamu alaikum.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah
July 12, 1983, Place Hosseinia Jamaran, Tehran. Subject, Revelation of the Teachings and the Truth for More Understanding. The manifestation of the weakness of human being is in flaunting the self and worship of power, and how weak human beings are to think that in this world in which they are living and in this city that exists and in this country that exists, he must now flaunt himself. How ignorant must a person be to regard these as power, and how weak a soul is he to regard these rules and regimes as authority. These authorities, whether spiritual or non-spiritual authorities, these are hold positions of power. When we observe their prayers, we notice that they are more helpless.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. On the subject of the Laylatul Qadr, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, the sacred night is also known as the night of decree or majesty, and it commemorates the period when God the Almighty revealed the sacred scripture of the Holy Quran to honorable prophet of Islam. Well, the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh concerns the night of power or Laylatul Qadr as one of the most important nights of the year. According to some Islamic traditions, Al-Qadr occurs in the last 10 nights of the holy month of Ramadan during an odd night. The individual and collective destinies are decreed during this holy period. It is recommended to stay awake to perform worship, reciting Quran and supplications narrated by the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his infallible successors, alayhi salam, and seeking forgiveness from Allah the Almighty.
صلى الله عليه صل يا رسول الله
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله.
It is worth mentioning that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh used to recite the divine scripture too much during the holy month of Ramadan, and can see that these sacred times as spring of the holy Quran. The relatives and friends say that Imam rahmatullah alayh used to cancel his official meetings to concentrate on spiritual activities of observing fast and reciting the holy Quran during the days and nights of the holy month. Some sources say Imam rahmatullah alayhi used to recite 10 chapters of Holy Book of Quran daily in Ramadan during his stay in the holy city of Najaf. He also continued his association with the Holy Book and devoted most of his time to the Holy Book while acting as supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution and the Muslim world. The great Imam rahmatullah alayh used to recite verses whenever he found a leisure time between meals or any other part of the day. It is evident and clear from holy verses of Holy Book of Quran that observing fast is one of the great significant issues because it is a prologue to piety and piousness. Thank you very much for being with us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Every night and every day, never forget to say لا إله إلا
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. in the limelight. For those who were moving between primary and secondary school during the coronavirus pandemic, lockdowns also disrupted integration into new social groups and the chance to form friendships. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to the most comprehensive academic study of its kind, British teenage boys were hit hardest by the COVID lockdowns, with their mental health failing to recover despite their return to normality. Early research into how lockdown affected children indicated that girls had suffered more significant mental health problems than boys. However, a new study carried out by the academics from three British universities, published in the journal European Child plus Adolescent Psychiatry, found that over the long term, teenage boys' mental health was more adversely affected. The research followed a cohort of about 200 children aged between 11 and 14 at the time, asking them and their mothers to assess their mental state. It logged data from each child before lockdown, 3 months after the measures started, and again at 15 months into the pandemic. Researchers then compared this data with historical records that shows the usual pattern of mental well-being for boys and girls during adolescence. The academics found that while both sexes had an immediate decline in their mental health, boys then did not experience the natural improvement in mental well-being that usually comes with maturation as they move through the teenage years. Dr. Nikki Wright, a lecturer in psychology at Manchester Metropolitan University and a co-author of the new study, said, "The key message of this is that we expect more boys to be at risk of mental health problems now than we would before the pandemic. Girls, on average, are more likely to suffer with mental health problems than boys. But the girls in the study followed their usual pattern, suggesting the experience of lockdown had a more significant impact on boys than girls." Recent days mark 4 years since the first UK lockdown was called on 23rd of March 2020. Schools were closed, leaving teenagers who were used to spending at least 6 hours a day surrounded by peers isolated from society. Work set by teachers for homeschooling took an average of between 2 and 3 hours a day for most adolescents to complete. And with many parents working, lots of teenagers were left alone for long periods of time. For those who were moving between primary and secondary school during the pandemic years, lockdowns also disrupted integration into new social groups and a chance to form friendships. For older teenagers, universities and colleges switched to virtual lectures, leaving new students unable to form bonds with other students. The psychologist and writer Wendy Gregory said the findings of the study echoed changes to her client list in her private practice. She said, "Lockdown has had a horrific impact on mental health, particularly in boys and young men, and partly I'm seeing the results of this now as I'm getting a lot more seeking therapy." She added, "There has been a big upturn in males seeking mental health support generally across the age ranges. And for teenage boys, there has been a huge uptick." In South London, Dr. Yen Wills-Lamarck, a child psychologist who works in state schools, said she has seen the pandemic effect on boys' mental health firsthand, including increased difficult behaviour. She believes the decline in young male mental health was triggered by the rupture to their lives at a crucial point in adolescent development. She said, Lots of boys, to regulate their emotions, may want to be outside, doing something active and around other people, without necessarily talking. For long periods of time, they were deprived of opportunities to regulate their mental well-being in a way that comes naturally to them. For parents of teenage boys and young men, the findings may come as little surprise. Single mother Rebecca from London says her teenage son, who was already receiving counselling before the pandemic, had a breakdown during lockdown that resulted in him becoming violent and police being called to restrain him. She said he was doing his general certificate of secondary education GCSEs, and when lockdown happened, at first it was a huge relief because he didn't have to go to school, as that was a trigger for anxiety. But losing that routine was awful, and he had a breakdown. He had a psychotic episode where he was hearing voices. The police came and were very hard with him, and they put him in handcuffs in front of me. Rebecca's son is now an adult and his health has improved from that crisis point, but she says lockdown has had a lasting impact on his mental well-being. She said, "I think it was dreadful. I think there will be repercussions for years to come for all kids." The website Economics Observatory has also covered the same story and tells us more. In March of 2020, the pandemic closed in like a fog, ushering in a strange new vocabulary, alarming statistics and the fear of illness and death. In the days before the first national lockdown was ordered, the British government's chief scientific advisor suggested that a good outcome would be keeping UK deaths below 20,000, a number that sounded improbably awful at the time, but which has been dwarfed by the 233,791 deaths recorded as of December of 2023. The direct effects of the COVID-19 virus have been profound and continue to be felt, including by those with long COVID. But 4 years on, Britain is also reeling from broader health impacts of the pandemic. Babies and children appear to have suffered developmental setbacks due to lengthy periods of isolation. Access to healthcare continues to be affected. Older people who needed protecting most from COVID were also uniquely vulnerable to the effects of physical inactivity. For some individuals, the pandemic prompted a rethink of priorities and provided new opportunities that paved the way for a healthier lifestyle. But as a nation, it delivered a body blow, from which experts say recovery will not be easy or automatic. Teenage years are generally defined by friendships, school, hobbies, and a growing sense of independence. The pandemic swept much of this away. Multiple studies show a population-level deterioration in young people's mental health, with higher levels of anxiety and depression, and there has been an unprecedented increase in non-attendance at school, with 28% of mainstream secondary school pupils classed as persistently absent, missing at least 10% of school days in the last academic year. It would be wrong, though, to assume the mental health challenges faced by teenagers were freshly seeded by the pandemic. Professor Craig Morgan, a professor of social epidemiology at King's College London, says it was amplifying and accelerating trends that were already evident. He added, and it was the people who were already the most disadvantaged who suffered most.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. His
really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, where we explore the Islamic upbringing of children and youth, guided by the wisdom of the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Today, we have Sister Salma Khalfan, who is a distinguished Islamic researcher, with us to shed light on this important subject. Salaamu alaikum, Sister Salma. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for having me over.
So, in the past two episodes, we have been discussing about one of the questions by a parent where she asked what she should expect from her teenage son and like the goals she should have in mind for him so as to ensure proper training before it becomes too late. And we have been discussing some very important points you told us about, how to instill truthfulness, how to instill trustworthiness. And in the last episode, you've been talking about how to instill this feeling grateful towards the parents. And you say that you have to try and make the child feel loved. You know, you should try and reassure the child, listen attentively, and this way they will later on not neglect the parent. So it's like a two-way relation. So yeah, if the parents do it for the children, they will automatically be grateful to them as they grow up.
Another point to bear in mind is teach the child to exercise restraint and patience, self-control. It's very important, because when we come to this world, we don't get everything we want, you know. So from a young age, like, whatever he wants, we shouldn't like be at his disposal.
Yeah,
we should be, we have some rules. Whatever he wants, he gets part of it, he doesn't get part of it. When the child comes of age, for example, a girl who is 9 years old, even if she's weak, support them so much and make them fast. If a child is, for example, 7, try to train him to pray.
Yeah.
Even if it means that you have to wake him up, and it takes so much time and it takes effort, but with a loving attitude, wake him up for namaz. Even okay, if he doesn't want to, let him pray other prayers, but remind him lovingly, you know, ensure that this thing is happening so that the child can learn self-restraint. For example, if you go to a journey and, for example, the food is finished, you have to be so cheerful and so, like, light-hearted enough to tell the child that what if, for example, we didn't have food, or an earthquake came about, or floods happened. Children, you know, like, many places are dying of hunger, water, thirst. So at least you will have food when you, like after a couple of hours when we get to a station. Remind the child that it's not the end of the world.
Mm.
You know, these kind of restraints are very little. Then when they grow up, they will restrain to their own nafs, even whatever they want. Like, for example, gazing, lowering the gaze for a boy when he grows up, a teenager. He will feel like looking outside at na mahram, but he should lower his gaze.
Yeah.
For example, in anything, like going with his friends, and if the friends are indulging in some wrong attitude, like, for example, they are bold enough to even like drink or do some other activities, and maybe the friend is, you know, like
peer pressured.
Yeah, peer pressure or something like that. He will know when to self-control himself, you see. He will just step upon his nafs and control himself. So this is very important from a young age to instill sabr.
Yeah.
The self-control, the restraint. It's a very big ajr also.
Very true. So we'll just take a quick break and pick up shortly.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran,
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We've been discussing about one of the other important characteristics that we should instill in the child from when they're young, so as to become strong teenagers. And you've been talking about instilling self-restraint and control. And you said by doing this, you can do this if you, you know, not give in to everything the child wants, you know, ensure that they follow some sort of rules so that they don't just go on and all out and not know how to control themselves.
Yeah. Even when, for example, a young child cries out of not having something, when you react in a way that, you know, like everything is going to be all right.
Yeah.
This is not the end of the world. Or if he wants to have something in a shop and he looks at it and he wants to have it and he stands there only. But you show that cool attitude of taking him in his arms and telling him good things that, you know, this we have this thing, for example, at home. This, you know, we don't need to buy it. Come, I'll show it to you.
I think it's an art.
Yeah, it's an art, but you have to inculcate that.
Yeah.
And then you'll see that when they grow up, they'll have it naturally.
True.
And sabr is something, patience is something that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm with the patient.
Yeah.
Such a big, you know, like a...
lofty status.
Yeah, lofty status that, inna allaha ma'as sabirin. And also, Allah loves the sabirin. Inna allaha yuhibbul sabirin. Here in the Holy Quran, chapter 41, ayat number 35, Allah says, but none is granted it except those who are patient, and none is granted it except one having a great portion of good. Whoever has sabr has a great portion of goodness. You know, we say we want khair of this world and the
yeah.
hereafter. One of them is sabr. Is a khair. And if you go and see, sabr is in different levels. Sabr in the wajibat, sabr in, for example, musibat,
yeah.
you know, like sabr in preventing yourself from committing wrong actions. That is when you, you know, you're in control of yourself, your
True.
Nafs. So sabr in wajibat is, wajibats are even like the incumbent things that are laid down by the sharia, are difficult things,
yeah.
like for example, prayer, fasting, hajj, etc. All these things are difficult, but then when we have sabr, look at the outcome.
Yeah.
Now, there comes a time when a person loves prayer, a person loves fasting, he gets in love with these kind of actions, this ibadah, you know. So because of that sabr and that persistence in sabr.
Yeah.
So sabr is not just a one-way thing that one day you'll do sabr and that's it. Sabr in musiba is when something befalls on you, then you say, inna lillahi wa inna ilahi raji'un. And of course, when children grow up with this attitude, then they will learn these things, how to do sabr and not talk something that is like, for example, a kufr, or not be ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if they're not used to having sabr, then they will complain. Even if they have some musibah befall on them, some misfortune, they'll complain, why me?
True.
But we don't want that for a teenager.
And I think it's quite clear when you see sometimes, especially in school, when I used to see some specific students who would be so strong in their faith, even if they weren't, for example, good looking, they weren't so smart, but they were very strong in their beliefs. Why? Because I could feel that they kind of sow this at home, you know, and that really affects. And
yeah.
others, complete opposite. So I feel like it's really important how you are at home with your children, because
yeah.
it really like reflects
yeah,
outside.
The sabr, right?
Definitely.
The sabr, yeah. It's very important, especially when we lose a dear one and you see how your parents react to that. Then the child learns that, no, this is a reality. We have to face some misfortunes in life. Everything is not a cup of tea. But it can be like learnt, and it can be seen, and it can be practiced. And persistence, when persistence happens, persistence is practiced in this virtue, then you see great results.
Definitely.
You know, and this is a great khair that comes. And then there's so much ulaika alayhim salawatun min rahmatin min rabbihim wa rahmatun. That means they receive blessings from Allah.
Yeah.
Just like how the a'imma, the ahlul bayt alayhim salam, receive blessings from Allah gives them blessings. And we don't have to say sabr is into those big things, even the small things. For example, small sicknesses that we have, we do sabr.
Yeah.
We don't complain, we take pleasure from it.
Definitely.
We know that there's a good outcome. It's all beautiful plan of Allah.
Yeah. So this has been very beautiful. So we're just going to take a quick break and pick up from this shortly.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
So welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We've been discussing about one of these questions on how to be with teenagers, and you've been talking to us about one of the very important characteristics to instill, which is instilling self-restraint and control. And you said one of the key factors in this is being patient. When a parent is showing patience towards the child and towards, like generally in his life, the child automatically kind of emulates and reflects that sort of behavior.
Yeah, so patience is like very, you know, a master character in a teenage. If you see that, then he or she will go a long way ahead.
Definitely.
And get a great deal of success. Another thing to remember is to train the child to be focused on something, because great heights are achieved only through focus in something. So focus in everything. For example, when the child is even studying, focus in their homework. It begins when a child is, for example, at tender age of maybe 1-2, you focus, play for him games that require focusing.
True.
You know,
yeah.
Buy for him these kind of thinking games that require focusing.
Yeah.
And in fact, some children don't have this focus and attention. So they're very, you know, like
they lose
their attention very quickly. Small spans of attention they have. So the teacher even sometimes complains that his focus is not there. But if he is given the right equipment and, you know, like trained properly by the parents, then he will regain that focus. And it comes about.
Definitely.
You know, at a certain age, for example, 3, 4, 5, it comes about that you can focus on a certain thing, maybe for 1 hour even. You can play a certain thing for 1 hour. So it starts with playing focus kind of games.
Yeah.
And then that focus is so important, it takes a long way. Focus on ibadah, focus on what you're reading, focus, then you can understand, right? Focus on your namaz. That's so important, that's so vital, that makes up our life. A teenager's Islamic life depends and revolves around that prayer that he speaks to Allah. You know?
Yeah, and I remember one of my friends was saying that her household is such that there's so many people coming in about, and they have so many animals, and you know, it gets so hectic, and to study she has to have a lot of focus. So sometimes she's studying and at the background there's like people talking, people shouting, you know? But she's able to, you know, just commit to her studies. And she said that it took a lot of patience and practice, and her parents would really like kind of instill this in her heart that, you know, this is, you have to try hard, you know, don't give up. And she said, now in any situation I am able to just study without losing concentration, which I found was a very
it was very rare, I guess. So, but it happens, like the parents can even, like when they are having a conversation, they can ask each other questions. Let's think. When you think, you focus, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, the child will learn to focus. Or you ask a question to the child. What do you think about this aspect? So the child will answer and he'll focus on that. Or you play focus kind of games with each other, the parent and the child. So slowly, slowly you focus on the Quran together.
Yeah.
Say, what? Let's read the Quran together and focus on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Then you see that let's focus on Allah, talking to Allah. And that is what? Through namaz and du'as. And that really is a beautiful moment when the teenage talks to Allah with focus.
Definitely.
Then everything comes about. Everything comes, you know, like in great quantities and qualities for him.
Definitely. I feel like everything we are supposed to be taught to do with when we are children is so that we can reflect that with Allah, towards Allah as we grow up, inshallah.
Yes.
Thank you so much for your valuable time, and we hope to see you in the next episode. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening. And this was IRIB English Radio, where we had a discussion on child upbringing. If you want to listen to our programs or get more information, you can log on to parstoday.ir/en under the tab COI, which is Call of Islam. And if you type in Call of Islam Radio, you can find it on YouTube and Instagram. And you can also email us on englishradio@irib.ir. God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all by the laws of Allah.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad." The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says that the evil Israeli regime will be punished for the deadly airstrike on the Iran embassy in the Syrian capital. 7 foreign aid workers are killed in an Israeli air raid in Gaza as the death toll from the genocide tops 32,900. And the Israeli regime conducts fresh raids across the occupied West Bank as part of intensified crackdown against the Palestinians there.